There was a pastor that I had for, I guess, about 10 years in Houston by the name of Jerry Cleburne. A lot of y'all knew him. Sort of a rough cut fella, and he had different ways of looking at things that always made me think a little bit different about how to look at something. And he asked me one time, he said, when a man gets up to preach and he preaches well, does it make you want to preach? And honestly, I never thought about it. I've only been ordained probably 2 or 3 years. He says, or when a man gets up and preach and doesn't preach, does it make you want to preach? And I remember thinking, why are you asking me this? And he says, well, I'll tell you where I stand. If a man gets up and preaches, he goes, and I mean the Lord gets a hold of him and he preaches, he says, I don't want to preach. And I said, well, why not? He said, because I'm afraid that I'll just ruin everything that the man said. He says, but if they get up and they preach, or they preach heresy, or they don't preach, he goes, I'm ready to preach because the Lord's name needs to be glorified among his saints. Well, I understand this morning how Brother Jerry felt. You have been blessed by God to hear or to witness another miracle of a man that that the Lord pushed aside and preached. And I'm very thankful for that. Very, very heartwarming, and I would say very impactful to my heart in the subject of prayer and that unjust judge. A wonderful exegesis of that and an application to us, which is what I believe preaching is all about. So I do stand in need of your prayers this morning. I don't want to detract from what's gone before. I will say that we have thoroughly enjoyed being here again this weekend. We had been looking forward to it and very thankful that the Lord blessed us to come. And your charity towards us ever abounds, and we're thankful for that. And thankful for, like Brother Sonny said, the memories of not only yesterday, but of years gone by, of the time, in fact, when I was just a child, you know, 5, 6 years old during the Southwest Texas Association in its waning years. And the memories that I have of that, and then as I grew up, and we often came here, me and my family, mom and dad, and the joy that we experienced here, and the prayers of the saints from here, and the expression of love from here, it does not go unnoticed. And I think as an encouragement to the church, I think it's needful for the church to hear such things and to be reminded that the Lord has saw fit, the Lord has seen fit to bless this church throughout all these years. And the changing of the guard, if you will, as old ones pass on and young ones come up, that the sounds from this pulpit, I am persuaded that today are the same sounds that echoed from it all those years ago when this church was constituted. I know you, as the members of the Bethel Primitive Baptist Church, are thankful for that. I just want you to know that we also are thankful for that as well. The thought on my mind this morning, I need to preface it with a... I need to say something before I dive into it. This, what is on my mind is not to be said that I believe that this church here is in danger of this, but I don't believe that it's written because necessarily, I think it happened, but I don't believe it's written necessarily for us today that we are in danger of it, though we are constantly in danger of it. but as an encouragement for this not to happen to us. In the book of Revelation, in the second chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ has John pen a letter to the church at Ephesus. Now, first off, I believe these seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3 were actual churches. I don't believe they're symbolic of churches. I believe they were actual churches that existed and congregated and met, and the Lord was sending word to these seven churches. And this first one, he says to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. And he's got a lot of good things to say about the church at Ephesus. Now, you may not believe this, but if the Lord will bless, I want to arrive at the same spot that Brother Philip was at with regard to prayer. So you bear with me and you pray. Let's just read a handful of verses. He says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. That's a really good start to a letter, right? He knows our works, he knows our labor, he knows our patience. And those are all in the positive, by the way. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and they are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. I'm telling you what, that is a fantastic letter, is it not? I mean, he just lays it out. He says, I know this about you and how well you've done this and how you've worked hard, how you've stood in the face of heresy. I've witnessed all of this about you. And I can just, in my mind, imagine as this letter were to be read to the church at Ephesus and they're going, oh, we're on the right path. We're doing exactly what we need to be doing. And that's the truth. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't have told John to write these things to the church at Ephesus. And then it plummets with the next verse. I mean, you talk about deflating. That's what this next verse does. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So he says, I have somewhat against thee, for thou hast left thy first love. Then he says, do the first works. Remember from whence thou art fallen and do the first works. So what does that mean for us? You know, in our minds and in our hearts, or I should say maybe in my mind and my heart, I can't ever fathom leaving my first love. I can't. I don't think any of us could, right? I don't think any of us sit around and think about, well, you know, well, if I did this or whatever, I might be able to do it. No, I sit and think when the Lord blesses me with a quiet time to meditate, and I think, how could I ever leave my first love? Now, who's the first love? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's our first love. I mean, if we are deemed as the bride of Christ and the Lord is our husband, then he is our first love, right? And like I said, in my mind, I can't imagine. But I tell you, I've seen people that I couldn't imagine ever leaving their first love that did leave their first love. So don't ever think, well, it can't happen to me. That's not going to ever happen to me. You know, they always say never. Well, there's some truth in that. We have to be very careful with what we say we'll never do, because we just might end up doing the very thing that we said we'll never do. He says, I have somewhat against thee, for thou hast left thy first love. Now, if you go read the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and you keep under consideration Revelation chapter 2 and what he said, and use that filter to read the book of Ephesians, then a lot of things start popping off the page as you read. Now, before we go to the book of Ephesians, you go over, I think, to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. I think that's when the elders of the church at Ephesus came to where Paul was. And Paul even testified it was the last time he would see them. He was on his way for his trial, right? And I remember the Apostle Paul says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among the saints. I think that's how that goes. I hope I got it right. But he says, now I commend you to God. So I would imagine that Paul was saying, you've come to me, and I've been with you through thick and through thin, but I'm not the one that you need to be commended to. Because I think he could look at their faces. Remember, they wept sore because he said, you'll not see my face again. And I think Paul was realizing by looking at their faces that they need to be redirected. He said, I think they've got too much concern for me, and now I need to redirect them. And he didn't do it by saying, shame on you, you ought not be following me, you ought to be following, you know, and all. He didn't do all of this. But he says, and now I commend you to God. Now, who better to be commended to, brothers and sisters, than God in heaven? Brother Philip preached to us about how God is far, so far greater than that unjust judge, that he bears with us and he hears our prayers. And so Paul says, I want to commend you to that one and to no one else. I mean, the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, he uses marriage as the comparison of the bride's love for the groom and the husband's love for the bride, right? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ so loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself as a spotless bride. I mean, the Apostle Paul, leveraged the aspects of love that have a connection with the people of God. Or we can talk about the love that we have for one another if we go to 1 John, right? And he talks about, we know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know that? If we love the brethren, we know we've passed by this love. I've always said and always maintained that you take a bunch of people from a bunch of different backgrounds, and yes, there's family here. I mean, we have, you know, our daughter and her husband, our grandkids are members here, and I know you all have family here and everything, but there's also folks here that they're not my family. I have no blood relation to most people that are here. And yet John says, you know, there's been a work done in you, and it's manifested, and you realize that you've passed the death unto life if you love the brethren. And if you'll allow me, I'll say it this way, if you love one another. Now, out here in the world and all the people I associate with, you know, the people I work with, I consider many of them my friends. We have no common thread of belief. They're still my friends. That I still work with them. When they say, you know, oh, you know, my husband or my wife or my kid or something's going on, my initial reaction is always, I'll say a prayer. I'll pray for you, Brother Philip, like your deputy director. That was a good response, by the way. But when we come in here, there's something that supersedes natural affection. And it should, to the extent that the love that we have for one another should even exceed the love that we have for our family. Right? Now, how is this possible? Now, I know that this morning we were talking about the kids, right? And it just so happened that Sister Mary Ann, unfortunately, was standing right next to me. And she says, "I remember when you were a kid." You know, and she's right. I was a torment. I told her that long after Dad had died, I was over at Mom's house. It's just me and Mom, and we were talking. And I finally said, "Mom, how did you manage not to kill me when I was a child?" And she says, "Lord knows." So I can testify there are many here that have known me since I was born and saw how I was. And one time Elder Crane preached that he was throwing rocks at little girls to get them out of the creek so the boys could swim. And I said, "Brother Crane, you have just burst my image of you." He says, "Don't worry, Brother Mark, it's before I was born again." So I like to think that that was my cause or my case, right? I don't know if it was. But there's many of us that have grown up together, and then there's those of us that haven't. And the love, I believe, and I feel in my heart, the love that I have for those that have known me and that I've known all my life is the same love for the child of grace that comes into the church that I've never met before, because of the common thread of love. That it's not my love that motivates me, it's the Lord's love in me that motivates me to love the brethren. And that testifies to me. And when we say we love one another, that's what we ought to mean. Right? Now again, like I said, I'm not preaching this to you because you're showing any aspect of not loving one another. I'm preaching this to you because I believe the church needs to hear how the Lord has blessed His church even in the direst of political and social times in this world to continue to press forward and look to Him in love and to one another with love, overlook one another with love. And brothers and sisters, when we are possessed to be able to do such a thing, what a wonderful place it is to us. Because when we love one another, we're expressing the love of Christ that He has for His bride. And there is no greater love than the love the Lord has for His bride. I've often said and maintain that the number one motivator for God to send His Son into the world was love. I believe you have to start at love to understand why God sent His Son into the world. John 3:16 will testify to that. It was a so loved. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "But with His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins." I mean, He loved us. He loved us from the very throne room and chose us in Christ before the world ever was. And He still loves each and every one of His children in that same capacity. And that love will never wane. Even if we find ourselves receiving a letter that says, "You've done good, but I've got somewhat against thee, because you've left your first love." How horrible would that position be if I walked away from my first love? Well, Brother Mark, what do we do? How do we do? How do we guarantee? You can't guarantee anything, right? But be it far from the Lord to not explain and express to us what it is that we do. The Apostle Paul, in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, words what I believe to be the second best prayer of the New Testament. John 17 is the best prayer, right? Let's not put our Lord aside. But the Apostle Paul prays what I believe to be the second best prayer in the New Testament. Daniel's got the Old Testament sewn up, all right? He prayed the best prayer, right? So Paul's number three. But this prayer that he prayed, I believe he prayed under the inspiration of God, in God showing him that the church at Ephesus needed to be encouraged in love. So let's read his prayer. I'm doing more reading than I like to do, but there's no way I want to try to quote this because we got to get every word. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, keep the filter of love overlaid as we read this, right? Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There's the first key, right? That he would grant you by the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in the inner man. We've got to be strengthened in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's number two. To dwell is to take lodging, and to take lodging means to acknowledge that it's there, and to acknowledge that it's there is to acknowledge Christ is there, and that the faith of Christ is there, and in the acknowledgement of that, we step to the next one, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. I mean, our roots should be in it, our ground should be in it, it should all be love. And the only way we're able to do this is to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man and have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Then we can do it. Then, he says, once we've gotten to that point, once the Lord has blessed us to be recipients of these things, what does he say in verse 18? May be able to comprehend with all saints. That's you and me together, brothers and sisters. This isn't a solo job. This isn't an individual participation that we're talking about here. We're talking about a collective participation. So when the church assembles, whether it's here in McMahon, Texas, or Snyder, Texas, or Dallas, Texas, or wherever the church is assembled, that we might be able to comprehend with all saints that this is something we pray that we grow together in. What is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height? He goes four-dimensional on us to describe what we need to continually comprehend. He says, and to know the love of Christ. He takes it right back to the bridegroom, doesn't he? And we don't have time to go into those four dimensions, right? But it's all-encompassing. Look at it this way. It reaches as far back as it needs to reach. It goes as far forward as it needs to go. This is talking about the love of Christ. Right? I mean, the love of Christ reached so far back to the first child of grace after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And whether it was Adam or Eve or somebody else, I don't know. But I know that the first child of grace, the love of Christ, was placed into their hearts all those thousands of years ago. And it reaches forward, right? Now, if you'll give me some space, I believe it reaches forward to the last child of grace to be born or to be conceived in this world. And I happen to believe that 2 Peter chapter 3 is talking just about that. I don't know if you do or not. But I believe, this is what I believe, and I believe the Scripture. Go read 2 Peter chapter 3. I believe that when God sends the Spirit of His Son into the heart of that last heir of promise, then you're going to hear the shout. There's not going to be any more need for this world to continue to. He's bearing long. He's long-suffering with us. But there's coming a day when His long-suffering will end, not because He ran out of long-suffering, but because the last heir of promise was born again. So there's that way and that way. And the depth of the love of Christ, how deep did it go? Did it not go so deep that He pulled us out of the pit and out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock and established our going? Psalmist David, in one of my favorite psalms, Psalms 139, says, whither can I go from thy presence or flee from thy face? He says, if I ascend up into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thou shalt lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even your word will be a light unto me. I mean, there it is right there. Up, down, left, right, left. It's all encompassing. It's all abounding. It's all inclusive of every heir of grace. If I make my bed in hell, how many times have I made my bed in hell? How many times have I been? I identified with Brother Philip and his preaching about prayer. How many times have I been so low that just the groan could get out? And how many people have I heard testify of that? A good friend of mine whose son was going through such tragedy. And he says, I went to pray in my bed and I couldn't pray in my bed. And so I crawled out of my bed and I got on the floor on my knees. I couldn't pray there. I laid down on the floor and I still couldn't pray. He said, no words would come out of my mouth. That's lower than low, brothers and sisters. I said, maybe so. Maybe a word didn't broach your feeble, sinful lips, dear brother, but let me tell you something. There was something inside of you that was testifying to everything that you needed. Amen. And the lower you got, the louder it got, if I can put it that way. And the love of Christ reaches us in the depths of our sorrows, in the depths of our sadness, in the depths of our misery and despair. When we're crying, avenge us, Lord, because of what's going on in our lives. The love of Christ permeates that and breaks through like a spear through a wall of defense. It pierces us and it makes us know that He is still on His throne, that He is still our bridegroom. And yes, Brother Philip, that He will avenge us someday. And oh, the heights of His love. When He carries us up to the mountaintop and causes us to forget about what's down here and to focus on what's up there. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to comprehend with all saints. He's not just saying, I want you to know about it. He says, I want you to know it. What's the depth and the length and the breadth and the height? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Oh, so Brother Mark, then I can't know it. No, that's not what he's saying. What it is, what I believe it means is it's confounding to the mind of the child of God. Haven't you ever thought, why me? Boy, I have. I look back at my life and I think, Lord, I didn't do a thing to deserve this. And you know what he says? You're absolutely right. He says, I didn't do it on your merits, but I did it on mine. And that's how we feel. Lord, why? I mean, the older I get, and I'm... Why have I been so blessed to have had the opportunity to come in and be among so great a people? Though unworthy I feel in everything, how often have I thought, just, you know, if I could just hold the door and stand outside and maybe get glimpses and brief moments of what's going on in, it's so much more than I deserve. But the Lord has said, why are you sitting down here? Go up higher. Go up higher. And that's what He says to us. Go up higher. And then we find ourselves washed in seas of love for a little while, and are strengthened, and are knowing, and are helped, and our hope is made brighter as we bathe in those seas of love. Go up higher. His love reaches so high that, as the songwriter says, He'll not live in glory and leave us behind. That's how high His love reaches. He's not going to live alone in glory. He's not going to leave us here. He's coming again. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Colossians chapter 2, right? In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which means you are filled by Him. And He doesn't just measure out this little portion here just enough. He fills it up, and then it starts running over. Is that not your experience in life? Because it has been mine. And though I might find myself oftentimes cast down on the floor, unable to word a prayer, that groaning takes place. And then the Lord always knows what I stand in need of. There was a time in my life many years ago where it was really bad. And Brother Philip, you said, you know, had it up to here. I think we've all at times had it up to here, right? Young or old, doesn't matter. Just have it up to here. Which means I've had all I can take. Now, oftentimes I'll say, I've just had all I can take. And it's not true. I can take a lot more, right? But when we actually arrive at the point that we've had all that we can take, that's when we find ourselves down here. I found myself in a position of not, and I'm not talking about COVID, all right? This is many years ago. I found myself in a position, Brother Philip, I couldn't breathe. And I found myself laying on the ground, and I couldn't take a breath. The weight of everything had collapsed on me. I couldn't take a breath. I couldn't think. I couldn't speak. I had my eyes just cinched shut. To the point where I thought, okay, here we go. This is it. I didn't know what was happening. All I know is that I had been overwhelmed, and there I was. And my prayer, the only thing, it's like the Apostle Peter, the only thing that could be uttered forth out of my lips was, Lord, help me. And He did. Lord, help me. I remember thinking, I'm all alone. And I don't mean to get so personal, but it lends to my point. I'm all alone. I'm forsaken. This is it. I couldn't figure out any direction to go, anything to do. I couldn't figure any of that out. I was just crushed. Lord, help me. And I promise you, before God is my witness, that as soon as those words left my mouth, my phone rang. I didn't even know I had my phone. It's laid on the ground about 3 feet from me. My phone rang, and it brought me out of that. And I reached over and picked it up, and it's my brother. I mean, this is like 11 o'clock at night, and that dude goes to bed like at 9. So I picked up my phone. I said, hello? He says, are you okay? I said, I am now. I mean, the Lord immediately answered my prayer. He says, I had this overwhelming feeling that I needed to call you. And I said, if you've never called me at the right time, this night is the right time. He says, you need to talk? And I said, yeah, I do. And I mean, we talk. Talk till past midnight. I believe the Lord saw me in that condition, and he reached over here to where Ward was and said, you need to call your brother. Brothers and sisters, the abounding love of Christ knows no limits. This may sound strange, but I'm thankful for that experience. Because if ever I had doubts that the Lord heard my prayers, I'll never have doubts about that. Again, he hears our prayers because his love is unbounding. Now, why would we ever want to walk away from him? Now unto him. He's closing his prayer. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? In us. Unto him be glory where? In the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Let me ask you this. Why would we ever want to leave our first love when he has been so good to us? But we must be on our guard. We must remember that unto him be the glory and the power in the church. Not us, him. And if we do, then we'll never walk away from our first love as the church. Brothers and sisters, I pray that the Lord would bless, and this is with all sincerity, if he tarries until I lay my head down in death, however long it may be, this is my prayer, that there'll be a congregation sitting right here in the love of Christ, abiding faithful in him, glorying to his name when he does come again. That is my sincerest prayer for this church, as it is for the church, the local bodies across the nation. But I have to confess, you have lodged in a very special place in my heart. And I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to lift you up and give you an inheritance among the saints. Thank you for your hospitality, for your love, for your charity, your kindness. We have thoroughly enjoyed being here this weekend, and we already look forward to the next time that we can come back. And yeah, I know, I got grandkids here. That's part of it. But the church is so far greater in my heart, and I'm thankful for each and every one of you. Come ahead, Brother Sonny. Close us out.